I just need, I'm nervous this morning. I know, Jamie already looks at me like, what? Why? Because, you know, it's a message that I've wrestled with for the whole week. And just yesterday is where I felt that the Lord helped me put it all together. And I'm fighting with three aspects of myself right now. So let me tell you about it. I'm fighting with my brain because I know that in this culture, we need to be done by a certain time. We need to respect time. Then I'm fighting with my Hispanic side that says, if we can watch a movie for 2 hours, we can hear the sermon for 2 hours. And then I'm fighting with my African-American heritage that says, we can be here till 5 o'clock and we keep praying Jesus. But I do want to apologize ahead of time because this message needs, we need to go through the verses in order to get them. So I will not get offended if by 12 o'clock your stomach is grumbling, you need to go. It's fine. I'm going to pray for manna and extra water for your stomach so you can hold on. And we'll go through the scripture. Once we get done with chapter 1 and 2 with some verses, chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 merit to read the whole chapters to understand the whole message. I think it would be a disservice to you guys and to the Spirit not to read all the verses. And I think I've made that decision and I will stick by it. So keep me in prayer. I'm like shaking up here right now, literally. Because I have my inner beings fighting. And Paul's going to talk about that, right? The good that I want to do, I don't do. But it's the bad that I don't want to do, that's what I do. So I'm relating to Paul already as I stand here. We all have dirty closets. And you might think, no, I don't. I'll tell you, when I first married Rose, one of the biggest transitions I had to do in my life, being married to someone who, Rose is over here, if you guys know who my wife is, this is Rose right here. Rose is the type that she has hangers only of one color, they're all white. She has the longer hangers for the regular clothes and then the smaller hangers for like skirts and pants and stuff like that. And her things are all color coordinated. Shirt to one side, jeans, pants, it's like that. And then there's me. Yeah, the whatever one. And when I first got married, and we got married while I was in school to become a pastor, I would get home from preaching, and I am of those that when I sweat and you're wearing a white shirt, my skin gets attached to the collar. And it would be just dirty. But I grew up in a setting, in a household where I didn't have much, so whatever I wore, and if I didn't sweat too much, I would hang it up and then use it the next day. But when I met Rose, that was unacceptable. Because my wife is the type that if she wore something, even if she didn't have a drop of sweat on it, it goes to the dirty laundry bin, right? And to me, if I didn't sweat on it, I can wear it again. I'm okay with it, right? Yes, I got one, right, Wesley? Yes, I see you say yes. Even socks. I just smell them, and they smell kind of decent. Hey, when you grew up in a household of four in New York City, you got to pay for what you wash. It was either by hand or just spray something on it. That was my experience when I first got married. Now I've learned she has the laundry basket on my side of the bed. So, and it has colors, what are they, colors, darks, and lights, right? Because I could just wash everything together when I do. So I've had to make adjustments in my life and make sure that there are no dirty clothes in my closet. Because when they are, I get called out on them. You know, spiritually speaking, some of us have similar attitudes with our spiritual lives. You may think you have a clean spiritual life, but let me just be blunt. We have dirty spiritual lives as well. As good as you may think you are still evil and are in need of Christ. Can I get amen? And that's what our message today is going to focus on. We need to dig into the Bible so we can understand what Paul is talking about. Last week, the verse that resonated was Romans 1:16. For I am not what? Ashamed of what? of the gospel because it is the power of God for what? For salvation. And the key word, those of you that like English grammar and all that stuff, the key word in that verse is for, F-O-R. Because it is what holds together the whole verse. For the power of God for salvation. And church, let me tell you something. We will not be able to see God and live with Him for eternity if the power of Christ is not manifested fully in our lives. Amen? And let me tell you, that does not mean living a perfect life. It means living a life committed to Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. You guys can open your Bibles there. And I just want to highlight some themes here in the book of Romans. There are some key words that as we study between today, next week, and the last message of this series that are going to appear many times. The law, the word law, shows up 78 times in the book of Romans. So the law is a major theme. And both he addresses the ceremonial laws and the actual laws, the Ten Commandments. The next word that occurs, faith, occurs 60 times in the book of Romans. The word righteousness appears 39 times. The word spirit shows up 39 times. Flesh, 29 times. Grace, 26 times. Gospel, 24 times. Israel, 13 times. Jew, 12 times. Works, 11 times. Works, 9 times. And justification, 3 times. Interesting. I thought the word justification was there more than 3 times. Just 3 times. A primary theme in this lesson is that on our own, we are failures in living godly lives. And that only God's gift of life through Christ can remedy our failure. God's grace and our faith are key elements in securing our salvation. Paul first writes about God's graciousness in sending his son to bring the good news of our salvation. Then builds a case for understanding that all mankind needs this one answer that God has provided. Because we all have, what, church? Sinned. Let us pray. Father God, this morning, our Bibles are open and we just want your Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning, Lord. Lord, I know there's people in this congregation that have come here with different spiritual battles, with different dirty spiritual clothes in our closets, Lord. And we want to be able to identify what that is this morning and be able to put on the righteousness of Jesus, the character of Jesus, the love of Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that as we read through the scriptures and we study Romans 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 this morning, that your Holy Spirit speaks to us in a powerful way, that we may leave this place transformed, different than what we came in, that we may leave this place filled and satisfied to understand that we are your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Romans chapter 1, when we talk about sin and why we need a savior, Paul highlighted we all need salvation. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and I'm going to read the whole section, Paul tells us why we need a savior. And so follow along here. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what, church? Excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their, what it says, of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped the, and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to the vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do things which are not fitted, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Wow. Where did God's grace and mercy and salvation go? Paul starts in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, giving you this beautiful image of what God had done in his personal life. God had taken this man who was violent, full of hatred and anger, and had transformed him into a humble, loving, caring, and serving man. Now, Paul, here, making the transition, highlighting to us, what then is sin? So we have the first picture of what sin is. And if those of you that one sin jumps out more than another, if you miss the list, there's a whole range of sins that to God are all the same. Yes or no? Yes. Sometimes, and I'm going to get into this a little bit later, sometimes my vegetarian sin is not as bad as the meat eater's sin. And we're going to get to that here in a minute. But Paul, the first thing that Paul highlights, and we need to discuss, church, it's God's wrath. Now, there is a misconception of what God's wrath and his judgment is. How many of you have a hard time understanding God's wrath and judgment? Do you have a hard time? I did for a little bit. It took me some time to really understand this notion. Because when I think about wrath and I read God's wrath, I automatically use a human interpretation of it. So when you think about somebody being enraged or upset or in wrath, what do you think about? Lost control, anger, hatred, wanting to destroy what's in the way. There's no love. There's no need for this to exist. And you just want to vanish that. I remember that for a while, I've wrestled against this notion that God would exhibit wrath, because sometimes when I'm misbehaved, I brought out the worst in my mom, and my mom would react. Poor thing. Mom, if you're watching, you know I love you. But I would cause in her to have this anger. So when I would think about Heavenly Father or God, my parental figure, I automatically associated him with my earthly parental figure. So it is challenging for us to psychologically interpret what God's wrath really means. Because we take his wrath and we humanize his wrath and turn it into what we turn into when we get upset. And the first thing that Paul wants to highlight is, let me tell you guys, the only thing that arouses God's wrath is sin. Can I get an amen? Did you hear that correctly? The only thing that arouses God's wrath is sin. Nothing else that you can possibly do to God will arouse hatred or wrath against you. So let me stick to my notes for this so I don't butcher it. Some people have a great deal of difficulty with the idea that they conjure up a furious God made in their own image as one who in a fit of emotional lashes out in anger. But that is not the Bible That is not the biblical picture of divine wrath. A full reading of verse 18 helps us to understand that God's wrath is revealed with all unrighteousness, is what it says. So you need to understand the full context of what Paul is saying, what causes God's wrath to come out. Sin and its results are the only thing in the Bible that arose God's wrath. His wrath is in part a holy reaction to the woe and misery resulting from the rebellion against himself and his principle. Thus, God's wrath only goes forth because God is love, and because sin is that what injures his children, and is, and he, how many of you are parents? Raise your hand. When your child is in danger, if one of your child is in danger, how do you react? How do you react? You get into protect mode, right? And it doesn't matter what happens. Yes. You know, I saw Connie's jump. Hey, you're ready to prowl. I remember the one time where my mom stepped in to defend one of us from someone that wanted to kind of intimidate us. I have never seen my mom so aggressive and so upset until the day that someone was trying to hurt one of her child. I mean, we all remember when I said, we were like, whoa. We've never seen this force ever. My mom's about this big, 5'4". But this force, those of you that are parents can understand then when God's wrath comes out, it's because sin and Satan are trying to injure and destroy his children. So if you come out in full force and protection mode, how much more you think God is going to react to something that's going to hurt his children? Yet, when we hear of God's wrath and his judgment, we automatically want to shun away from him because we think it's against me. It is not against you. It's against the sin. Now, if you repent of your sin, you're not going to experience that wrath because Papa is going to protect you. But if you decide not to repent and keep living in your sin, then unfortunately you're going to receive, as part of your consequence, the wrath of what they call the wrath of God. But I want to remind you, and I want to say it again, the wrath of God will only come out, and it is, es exhibido, is exhibited towards sin. Now, where do I play a role in that? That's what we're going to keep reading and understanding. From that perspective, divine wrath is not in opposition to God's love, but rather a natural fruit of it. In the long run, as the Bible pictures him, God cannot and will not stand idle while his creation suffers. He cannot stand idle. And I'm going to move ahead. Did you know that the wrath of God was seen at the cross through Jesus Christ? His reaction is judgment of sin, and we should see such judgment as the real meaning of biblical wrath. God will someday put an end to the ongoing suffering that has resulted from sin. The good news of Romans is that Christ has borne the penalty of God's judgment on sin for all who believe in him. Can I get an amen for that one? Amen. In Jesus, at the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. It was satisfied at the cross. Having said those things, God's wrath in general, it is important to note that divine wrath in the Bible comes in two flavors. The first one, it is mentioned in verses 24, 26, and 28 in Romans chapter 1, that God allows us to suffer the consequences of our sins. Now, if you're a good parent, I learned this from my mom. If you're a good parent, my mom will tell us, get off from that tree, you're going to fall. Get off from the tree, you're going to fall. Get off from the tree, you're going to fall. I chose to disobey. Guess what? Did I fell from the tree? Did I get hurt? Yes. The consequence of my decisions. If you decide to live in sin, in any of the sins that's listed in Romans chapter 1, verses through 18 to 32, when the Bible says that God turned them over or let them in, That means that he's just allowing for sin to take its result. If you choose to wear uncomfortable shoes, what's going to happen later on? Your feet are going to hurt. So in order for you to prevent from having shoes that, in order for you to prevent your feet not from hurting, what do you need to do? Wear comfortable shoes. Is that simple? Yes or no? Yes. And in a sense, in the spiritual walk, it's the same thing. I know some of you are thinking, Smith, but this is so difficult. I know we're going to get there. We're going to get there. The other way that God's wrath is revealed in the Bible is when in Revelation 6 and 19 and 20 and 21, we read that one day God's wrath will do away completely and eradicate sin from its root. And he's going to eradicate the one that's always instigating and trying to tempt us and pushing us to sin against God. And we can rely on that promise that one day all this evilness is going to disappear and we're going to live on a new earth with Jesus Christ. Amen? How many of you would like to see that day? Let me see your hands. Yes. Did you know if you decide to be there, you can get there? Did you know that? It's for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. For whoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, but what? The word all is the key part here. Now, you know, as we transition into Romans chapter 2, you can just hear the Jews and the faithful Christians shouting, yes, amen, hallelujah. God is going to destroy all these sinners. And we are so glad that God is on our side. And then Paul turns his attention to us, the believers. Because verse 1, chapter 1, is 18 to 32, talks about the Gentiles, the ungodly, those that decide to live in darkness, those that decide to have idolatry. That's what is, Romans 1, 18 to 32 is broken down in, when you reject God, you live in darkness. Then you turn to idolatry. You start worshiping what you believe. You create an image of something. That's the breakdown of the verses. Then it goes to, let me just share that one with you so I don't jump over it. The first, you go into darkness. And your hearts become fools, even as they proclaim to be wise. Number two, you reject God. And you become foolish. And you start worshiping things that you create in your own mind. Number three, you are blatantly sinners, sinful desires, shameful lust, and a depraved mind. Number four, we start living this dysfunctional lifestyle and behaviors that goes from unnatural sex to just being a plain old gossiper. So the list goes on. If when you decide to live without God, those are the natural consequences. And a lot of the faithful ones will say, well, that's not me. I can't relate to none of those because I've been baptized and saved and I am now a child of God. That is true, but we need to be careful of one thing. Chapter 2, verse 1 begins. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn, what it says? Yourselves. For you who judge, practice the same things. Wait, hold on, Paul. What do you mean? First of all, I'm not judging. I'm just pointing out what's obvious. I'm pointing out that that person is a murderer, a gossiper, a liar, whatever it is. I'm just pointing it out. I'm not judging. Is that true? In one way or another, when we see someone living these different lifestyles, what does your mind automatically do? I'm guilty of it. I start judging, I start categorizing the sin. And then in our internal religious view, each one of us has this random weird religious view that we develop on our own. We believe that one sin is more greater or worse than another one. I believe that being a gossiper is worse than me lying. Just to use common ones, right, that we normally use that but don't really use and we don't mention. And God says to the Jews, hey, you who judge. Do you know why judging is so dangerous, church? Can you give me like a common sense answer why judging is so dangerous? Why is it so dangerous? Why is it sinful to judge? It's not our job. Whose job is it? It's Christ. And the moment that you start judging someone and casting judging on them on their sin, you're taking the role of Christ and say, I'm the one that decides if you're worthy of being here, yes or no. And what was the main problem with Lucifer in heaven? Isaiah says, chapter 14, says he wanted to be like God. You see, at the heart of the sin problem is you wanting to be your own God and running your life your way. And you think that by being a good person, let me not get ahead of myself. Hold on, let me go back to my notes. Verse 2. I got excited. Let me go back to verse 2. Romans 2, verse 2 says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You know why Paul highlights that? Because the Jews thought, because they were part of the chosen people, because they kept the law, they had circumcision, and Paul talks about it in depth in the other chapters, that they were going to be abstained from judgment. They thought that judgment was only going to be for the ones outside of their race. And sometimes, church, we have today in 2018 the same attitude, that we think that God's judgment is only for those that live a total ungodly life out there lost in the world, and that we're not going to face the same judgment. We believe that our goodness, and now I can go there, that my goodness is enough. I'm going to go there. There are some of us that believe that by being a regular church member, coming, serving on my time, and doing what I please, and interpreting God's law my way, and building my own religion, that is enough for me to keep walking with Christ. Let me tell you something, church. Do you know what was the problem with Cain's offering? Because remember Cain? And there's something interesting in that verse that God says, hey, Cain, if you obey, won't you be accepted? And it says, be careful because sin is crouching at your door, God tells sin. What does that mean? It means that when I decide to create my own form of religion on how I worship, and I'm talking to you guys sitting here today, okay? I'm not talking to anybody else, nobody else here. When you decide to turn your religion based on what you know and what you understand and what makes you feel comfortable, you are in great danger of losing your salvation. Because you cannot turn worshiping God into the way that you feel most comfortable. We worship God with the way He says that we need to worship Him. If He says, keep the seventh day Sabbath holy, just an example, right? Not to use something else. We must keep what? The Sabbath day holy. What does that look like? If it says to love my neighbor as I love myself, right? What does that look like? And the problem that the Jews had was that they felt so superior to everybody else that they thought that they weren't going to be part of this judgment. Their errors of moral superiority are also sin, even if it's invisible to them. Such people suffer from the sin of goodness. And the most hopeless sin of all. I was just impacted when I came across this statement on one of the Bible commentaries. It said, of one of the strongest sins is the sin of you thinking that you're good. And it is the one that is hopeless. Because how can you help someone find Christ if they think you don't need Christ? And there are many people sitting in these pews who have been Seventh-day Adventists for 36 years, and I've been I've purposely have even preached sermons just to preach and not having Jesus fill my life. just going with the motions of being a Christian to check off or appease my conscience. Because I know that this morning I need to go to church. Or I haven't been to church in 2 or 3 weeks. Well, let me go so people can say, well, I saw you. How are you doing? And not so much because you want to worship God. That, Paul writes in the first 3 or 4 verses of Romans chapter 2. It is one of the most dangerous things that you can find yourself in. The Jews rejected Christ not because they didn't have the knowledge. Remember, the Jews had the Torah and the prophets. And Isaiah is very clear of what were the steps for the Messiah to come. It has always, I've always been perplexed, thank you, at the high priest, that when Jesus came and they gave baby Jesus to his hand and his parents pay the offering and they write, he has to write down his name. I'm always perplexed that he just took them, did the ritual, and kept them moving. He had the Savior in his hands, and he passed them on like something else. And many times, Christ comes to have an interaction with you. He comes to try to save you and rescue you, but your mind is somewhere else. You're too busy playing the church member role and not being a son or daughter of Christ, listening to the voice of your Father speaking. Many times you allow for hurts or misunderstanding or somebody did this to me or somebody did that to me to break the relationship that Christ wants to have with you. And when you have that sense of goodness, there is nothing that Christ can't do to rescue you and save you. Now, there's a writer called Ellen White, because I thought it was just something made up by this commentary. And this writer called Ellen White in Christ Object Lesson, said the following, page 154. There is nothing so offensive to God or so dangerous to the human soul as pride and self-sufficiency. Of all sins, it is the most hopeless, the most incurable. Boom. That hit me hard. Yeah, that's an ouch one. That's one where the preacher is preaching, the rock is coming like, whoa, it's coming too fast. Let me move out the way. I don't want to get hit with that one. Because it has a reality check. I've been guilty, church. Now, I'm going to talk about you. I'm going to talk about me as a pastor for the past 12 years. I have preached sermons just to preach sermons and not because I had a relationship with Jesus. And it wasn't until I came across the book of Romans and I preached a similar series like this one a number of years ago that I was confronted with the ugliness of my goodness. And I realized that the ugliness of my goodness, it wasn't sufficient enough, and I still need a Savior. Because it doesn't matter how much good you do, we are still evil. Because the good I do comes with a string attached to it. Am I saying something that's foreign, or can someone resonate with me? I see some straight faces out there, I know. I promise the bomb is coming. It's going to get better. We can't go on with the rest of the book until we address what Paul was dealing with his time. Paul was dealing with a world that looks almost exactly like ours today. When you read the sins that he highlights in chapter 1, all of them are out there in the world, right? And even in the church. And when you read chapter 2 and deal with the sins that the church has, are they the same? Yes or no? Oh, yes. As Christians, I hate to say it, we could be extremely judgmental. We don't only just judge people, we judge God by the way he's saving people. Well, that's a whole different story. Oof. In verses 1, 2, and 3, we see Paul, the unconverted Pharisee, expressing the attitudes that he remembered. That's what he's writing. So Paul is talking about the Pharisee within, how he viewed people, how he talked about people, how he thought that God wasn't doing a good enough job, so he had to what? Cast judgment, cast a sentence, and he had to eradicate them from the earth. That's what he did. in church, let me tell you something. Before I came to Valley View, I was a youth pastor for 10 years. And one of the sins, one of the things that drove away our youth, or drive youth away from the church, and some adults too, is the fact that they commit a mistake and we judge them. And in Spanish churches, there's this hideous practice that we like to erase them from the books that I always fought against because they committed a sin. And I would always tell some of the elders that came as they're nice looking Pharisees, we need to, what is it? What's the term in English? In Spanish is borrar. Disfellowship, thank you. Disfellowship so-and-so because they committed this sin. And in my anger towards that, I would say, so are we disfellowshiping anybody for violating the 8th, 9th, or 10th commandment? Which is the biggest thing problem we have, the gossipers and the liars and the slanderers? And I used to tell the senior pastor, whenever we start the fellowship for these sins, then we can do the others. But sometimes we have this air of, I'm going to get rid of this person because of this. This is going to pollute our church, but not your own sin. And I remember one day when I confronted a brother that got all the elders hyped together and the elders gave in and we got into a meeting and he was wanting to disfellowship someone for something that he thought was totally hideous. I said, you have told me that you have never gossiped or judged someone. Because the moment you throw the first rock, guess what? You got to be stoned as well. And some of the sentiments that Paul is dealing with in chapter 2 is exactly that. That we are sinners. We need of a Savior. Now, when it comes down to it, one of the most effortless things to do in this world, you know what it is? Is to judge others. It's like an automatic. It's easy for me to judge someone. It's easy. But when I judge, do you know what I'm doing when I'm judge? I'm trying to hide what's really happening in my life. When you have that spirit of being someone that judges someone for their actions, you're trying to hide who you really are, and you want to take out your wrath from somebody else. What am I talking about? King David. King David sees a woman bathing and says, I want her. She was married. Uriah. Sends to get her. They have a relationship. She gets pregnant. He finds out. What does he do? Hey, send Uriah in the front line. I need him to die. Great King David, a man after God's own heart. Praise the Lord for those words. Because he wasn't always a man after God's own heart. I love David's story. And the Bible says that David gave the order. Uriah died. And he took Bathsheba. Didn't even give her time to mourn. And moved her into the house. About 9 months had passed. And David thought, oh, I'm the mighty king. I got away with this one. I am just relaxed and chilling and doing whatever I need to do. And the prophet Nathan comes and shares a story. Says, hey, there was a mighty powerful man who took the one sheep that this other poor man had. And he goes on and tells him his story in the story of the sheep. If you guys haven't read this, is in First Kings. Go read it. It's amazing. And David hears the story that the prophet Nathan comes and tells them. And he says, you know what? This man deserves what? Remember what he said? The sentence? He deserves death. And I just love reading that part. And when they finally made the movie, I was just so waiting. Look and say, whoa, this is going to look cool. When Nathan says, that man is you. What happened when he said that man is you? In the movie, right? I'm a visual person. So I like the movie. The movie, he dropped down to his knees and starts crying and repenting. Church, we cannot forget that when you decide to judge someone, we too are sinners. As good and clean as you think your sin is, it is still ugly. As vegetarian as you think your sin is, or vegan, thank you, Terry, yeah. As vegan as you think your sin is, it is still a sin. And what moves God's wrath or his judgment is sin. Because sin is harmful to who? To his children. And if you don't understand that principle of why we need a Savior, then I don't know what else will. Because when God wants to rescue someone, we were just reading in the Sabbath school lesson with Case in chapter, I think it was 20 or 21, when one of the sorcerers was trying to cast out demons, and the demon says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? You know? And sometimes we want to be this holy figure in front of others, not realizing that I have dirty clothes in my closet. Now, the question is, I know I have made us feel so terrible right now that, you know, we're just tempted to take salvation by works right now and go climb up, asking God for forgiveness, doing a bunch of stuff. Look at the Bible continues to say. And here we're going to speed through the verses. Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. I want you to follow me here. Now you can understand why the word faith shows up 60 times in the Bible and in the letter of Romans, and why the word grace shows up so many times as well. Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Can I get an amen? Amen. Because David, in his wretchedness, when he sentenced death on someone, he repented and he was cleaned. He was purified. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11. And then we'll do 19 to 21. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Here we go now. Some tribulations going on in our lives. We glory in some tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, I love these verses, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now, I love how Paul transitions into the present. Much more than now, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what, church? By who? Through him. You see that? When you're washed, we are saved from the wrath, saved through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in good through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Verse 19. For as by one man disobedience, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, what does it say? Grace what? Grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? That is the question that they started to argue with Paul about. So since we have so much grace, so if I sin more, then I get more grace. And let me tell you something. Some of us chuckle, but we have that mindset. Even those of us that have been walking this path for a long time. We think we get away with things because we know that God's grace is always going to be there. Remember, it's that sense of goodness in my dirtiness that is extremely dangerous? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it is the big question. If you die to sin, why do we live in it? It's the big question. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Church, the secret is when you repent from your sins, you die to that old self. And those of us that have already been baptized, that's why I love communion. Do not miss communion, because communion is your rededication to God, okay? And by the way, do not bypass the washing of the feet. That's a whole nother sermon. Even if the feet are stinky, it's part of the process. When you die to your sin, since Christ was resurrected from the dead, it is possible for you to live a life victorious in Jesus Christ. And who I said? In Jesus Christ. You can't live it in you, in Jesus Christ. And the problem lies is when I try to live a victorious life in Smith. But guess what? I'm going to sin. And there are some of us that think, well, I already sinned, so why confess? Let me just wait until I'm ready to repent, and then I repent. Uh-oh. What happens with a rock that has a tiny drop of water landing on it for an extended period of time? What happens to the rock eventually? Huh? It wears away. And is a little drop powerful, yes or no? At the long run, it is. Immediately, it's not. The same way sin works. You do one, you don't confess it and get rid of it, it's going to accumulate. Until then, you have this big explosion of sin, right? But no, that's a lie. The little one was the one that led you to the big one. The little one is as deadly as the big one. And we have to learn how to attack the little one, the first one, the subtle one. Because the Bible teaches that Satan does not need a big entryway to get in. He needs the eye of a needle. And with the eye of a needle, he can get you sidetracked. For some of us, it has to do with worldly stuff. For some of us, it has to do with some spiritual stuff. I have come across people, and I was once one of those, that was lost preaching the gospel. I was lost preaching the gospel. And it is not until you find your way through Christ that you will really see the light. The verse continues to say, verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1, chapter 1? I am Paul, a slave of who? Of Jesus Christ. Look now how he turns it around, because he knew he was a slave to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Amen? Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. I praise the Lord for that. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, some people like to use this verse and say, well, I don't need to follow the law, the Ten Commandments, right? But they don't read the whole context. When it says that we are no longer under the law, what does that mean? We're not under grace. Is that living to find salvation through the law is not going to save you? Do we agree on that, yes or no? You can keep the Ten Commandments all you want just for mere keeping it. That's not going to save you. What's going to save you is you keeping the commandments in response because you love Jesus Christ, because he has rescued you, and he is the reason why you live, and the commandments reflect his character, and therefore your character needs to reflect him. Does that make sense? Amen. Because there are many Sabbath keepers who may not enter the kingdom of heaven. There may be a lot of vegetarians or vegans that might not enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Paul replied, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or to obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit of to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is what, church? Death. But I love that the verse doesn't end there. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Chapter 7. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. What he's saying is that God's commandment is the only thing that you should use to see whether or not you are living a life that reflects the character of Christ. If you don't know how to use the Ten Commandments for that, then you haven't understood what the Ten Commandments are there for. The Ten Commandments are like a barrier. The barriers on the highways, especially up in a mountain, that keep you safe. Keep you safe from danger. In this case, the Ten Commandments keep us safe from the danger of sin. Chapter 8. We're about to wrap up. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in it, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What Paul is saying here, that God, through Jesus Christ, gave us the ability to keep the law, gave us the ability to live a life without sin. And if you do not close yourself with Jesus Christ, every day, church, every day, you don't deal with sin in his correct manner. Jesus is the only one who has the power to set us free. Verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Church, the decision to live a life with clean clothes in your closet is up to you. The only washing machine and Clorox and detergent that can really clean you inside out is Jesus Christ himself. It is not the church. It's not the acts that you do for the church. But in order for that to happen, everything we just read, you need to be aware of who you really are. And if you don't know what sins you have inside of you that you haven't dealt with, I dare you to pray to the Holy Spirit and ask him to reveal it. But get ready. When he reveals it, get ready to deal with it. Like I said, one of the most dangerous things is for a Christian to think that he's too good to need the cleansing of the Savior. Let us pray. Father God, this morning, it got hot and heavy in here, Lord, both literally and spiritually, Lord. Because when I am confronted with who we really are as sinners, I realize that I desperately need the power of salvation of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for each person sitting in these pews, Lord. I know it's a battle that we have eternally. Because the good that I want to do, I don't do. But it is the evil that I don't want to do, that is what I do. And it is difficult to break away from that norm, Lord, to break away from that lifestyle, from that way of living, of just fighting with the flesh back and forth, Lord. Lord, and I want to thank you because through Jesus Christ and him only is where we can rely on and ask him to do away with the sinful nature that we have inherited because we have been born into a world of sin, Lord. And Father, as we are confronted to ask you, what do I need to confess? What do I need to change? Who do I need to forgive? Who do I need to love? How should I redirect my path spiritually? I pray, Lord, that you make that revelation in each and every one of us today, Lord. Father, those that are sitting here, Lord, I know we're not just sitting here just punching in a time card and clocking out and going on our merry way. I know deep inside of us, each and every one of us has a real desire to live a life that honors you, Lord. And Father, as difficult and challenging as that may be, you have promised that by your Holy Spirit, we can obtain victory from sin through Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us to be brave enough to let him completely into our lives. Let him handle the mess that we have made of ourselves, Lord. Because I love it, Lord, because when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he died in Golgotha, a place full of trash, dead bodies, and filth. And that did not intimidate you or scare you from giving your life to save us, Lord. So, Father, we believe that you are alive, that you're reigning in heaven, that your power is still available today. So I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit may transform our lives for now and for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.